In his book, Church Unique, Will Mancini tells a story of a pumpkin farmer. The pumpkin farmer was strolling through his rows of beautiful green leaves at the beginning of the pumpkin season. As the acorn-sized pumpkins were starting to add dots to the landscape, he glanced down and noticed a clear glass jar. Curiosity got the best of him, so he took the jar and placed it on one of the pumpkin buds, and he threaded a small pumpkin on its vine inside the open jar, and he left it sitting there in the field. Months later, with the experiment long forgotten, the farmer was walking his land, greatly satisfied with the large, beautiful pumpkins that covered the patch. He rediscovered the glass jar, totally intact, and was startled to see it completely filled up with a little pumpkin that grew inside. The thin glass barrier had defined the shape and the size of the orange mass within. The pumpkin was only one-third of the size it should have been. In Romans 12, 2, Paul says, "Don't conform to this world, but be transformed." Don't let the world be a glass jar around your pumpkin. Don't be a pumpkin in a glass jar. Be transformed. Today, we notice that there is a lot of stuff going on in the world. Things that are causing a lot of anxiety. Last week we talked about anxiety and how important it is to not have anxiety, how it can cause physical health problems. But my goodness, think of some of the stuff that's going on in this world. I've got a list here just from the newspaper. Our economy is still in a recession. Dow Jones still down. People are losing jobs. People who have jobs are being furloughed from those jobs and working only a few days a week. As a matter of fact, I read this week that the California union is upset because they're being furloughed 15% of the time. There's conflicts in Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, North Korea. Russia is becoming colder. Congress is debating a major restructuring of our healthcare industry. That's causing a lot of anxiety. The cap and trade to reduce greenhouse emissions. Race relations this week are heating up. There's lack of character and integrity. Politicians are acting like Hollywood actors. Hollywood actors are acting like Hollywood actors. It's true. Relationships are under pressure. We've seen marriages that are under stress. Families that are under stress. All of this going through our world today. It's an anxious time. It's an extremely anxious time. There's a lot of people in this congregation I know that are going through a lot of anxious times. A lot of people that I don't know that are going through anxious times. But we're going to talk about that this morning. We're going to talk about God in anxious times. And to do that, today and for the next 5 weeks, we're going to go back to Paul's letter to the Romans. When Paul wrote the letter to the Romans in the first 11 chapters, he lays out the clear-cut case that Jesus Christ has died for your sins. But then, beginning in chapter 12, Paul shifts gears a little bit because the church, the Christians in Rome, were living in anxiety. They were under struggle from their government. Things weren't going so well there. And so Paul wrote this letter to encourage them. And beginning in chapter 12, Paul gives some good advice to how a Christian should live in anxious times. And so today and for the next 5 weeks, we're going to go through Paul's letter from chapter 12 to 14 and relive some of his advice that Paul gives to see if maybe it provides some advice for us on how to live in anxious times. And so we go to Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, Paul says immediately, just immediately right off the bat, he says, "Therefore present yourselves as a living sacrifice." Paul says that you are a pumpkin, but you are not your own pumpkin. You are God's pumpkin. And God wants to use your pumpkin. He wants to use you. And when you think that you are isolated and alone in this world, remember this, you are a living sacrifice to God. And your body, yourself, your life is not your own. It is God's to use. But then he continues on. In chapter 2, he says this, in verse 2 of chapter 12, he says, "Therefore, Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed. Do not conform to the patterns of this world. And I think about the pumpkin in that glass jar and how much, so much of us in the United States of America, as people who live in Arizona, as people who live in the small community in Vail, how much the world is like this glass jar that is clamped upon us, and how much, even if we're not thinking about it, you and I as Christians are being not being transformed by God, but we are being conformed by the world around us. There is so much in the world around us that is conforming us, that is shaping us, and because that glass jar is so clear, we can't even see it. We can't even feel it. I think about my kids, you know, and they say, I tell them, there was a time when there was no internet. There was a time when there was no color television. And, you know, you think that we were just like living in the dark ages or something like that. I mean, how can you even think about that sort of thing? But it is true, children of the world. Where are the children? There was a time there was no Game Boys or Xbox. There was not even television, let alone color television. When I was growing up, it was black and white. But this world has shaped who we are. And I can think of three ways that the world has shaped us, that has put us in a glass jar. And as Christians, we're living in a glass jar. Maybe we don't even recognize it. And the first one is this. In our economic situation. Now, the fact is that we in the United States live in what's called a free market capitalistic society. You've heard those words before, right? We live in a free market capitalistic society. Now, in ancient days, people have always lived in different societies under different sorts of structures, and there was always winners and there were always losers. But in a free market capitalistic society, we let free markets determine who are winners and losers. And so as children, we are raised to think certain things about our society. And one of the things that we're raised to think about is that if you work hard and you study and you eat your spinach and you do all the things that mom and dad tells you and then you go off to college, you will get a good job and a good car and a good home and people will respect you and things will go on well in your society. And it's not bad. And I tell you, it's not bad. We tell our kids, this is the path for you. And so we are told early on as children that you've got to work hard, you've got to have money, and your success really is a function of how well you work and how much work you do and how much money you have. And if you don't have money, oh, well then, my goodness, you're going to live on the street and things are going to be horrible for you. And we tell this to our kids. But as you grow up, you have that glass jar around you. And it really is a glass jar. Because is that what God says about money? Or does God say something different? In the Old Testament, did God not say that the poor were loved just as much as the rich? And as a matter of fact, the rich needed to take care of the poor. Or how about the widow's mite, the widow from Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44, the widow who took what she had and she gave just a very little in the offering plate. And Jesus saw this and he says to his disciples, you know, everybody else is putting a lot of money in, but this one widow, she has placed more and honored God more than anybody else. Even Jesus Christ himself was not a very rich man. He may have been when he was a carpenter, when he invented that table thing. But when he gave up all that and started going throughout the world, you know, through Galilee to preach the good news, he had nothing. Just the clothes on his back and the words that came out of his mouth. Folks, economic security is a glass jar that you and I have been conditioned to live in our lives. God does not look at you by how much wealth you have. God looks at you as what you can do with the wealth you have. He looks at the heart. And when economic times hit and our 401 plans go down and things aren't not going well and we can't make the mortgage payments and things are just stressed out in this world, you and I get stressed out. Why? Because we believe that God doesn't love us. Because obviously we've done something wrong because we are struggling financially. Think about it. God loves you so much that he died for you. He doesn't care how much money you have. Your value to God is not based upon your checkbook. Your value to God is based upon the act that was done by Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary, and He loves you. And that is all there is to it. Now, I know we live in that glass jar of economic security here in the United States, but the fact is that we have been freed by God to live in that glass jar. He does not love you by your money or your wealth. He loves you because of Jesus. Another one of the glass jars that we're in is this one. Rugged individualism. Rugged individualism. Now, how many of you have heard the stories about those early pilgrims that came across in the Mayflower and went through storms and economic hardships to come over here to start a new world? And then we have the people that came from the east, and they came in wagon trails and wagon trains and came over to the west with that rugged individualism. And you all have the stories about Grandpa Jones, who lived on the farm, who with just a little bit of baling wire and ingenuity could almost do anything by himself. You know what I'm talking about? You know who I'm talking about? All of you have Uncle Jones or Grandpa Jones in your lives. As a matter of fact, there was a television series that kind of glorified rugged individualism. MacGyver, you remember the story MacGyver? And he was always in these situations, but he used his intellect and he used everything around him. And he was able to get out of these situations. And we're grown and told about how important it is to be ruggedly individualistic. But folks, that's a glass jar too. Because God doesn't want you to be all things to all people. I want to go back to Romans today in Romans chapter 12 and I want to start then at verse 3. Listen to what Paul has to say. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you." What he's saying here is don't think that you can do everything to all people. He says, "Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members are not all of the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace that God has given us." And then he outlines all these gifts. He says, if you got that gift, use it for God. But if you don't have that gift, don't worry about it. But see, in the world that we live in, if we can't do it all, if we can't solve all the problems on ourselves, then we're just not being good stewards of what God's given us. The fact is, God doesn't want you to do all things. What he wants you to do is figure out what gift he's given you. And if it's teaching, teach. If it's whatever the gift that is, God has given you a gift. And here's the other cool thing. God has given you each and every one of us in this congregation. And so if you're lacking in a gift, God has given somebody else a gift that you may lack in. And so sometimes, and this is hard, this is especially hard for entrepreneurs. And some of you I know in this congregation have an entrepreneurial spirit because I have an entrepreneurial spirit. And we all want to do everything ourselves. We want to solve all the world's problems by ourselves. And this is very hard for a pastor who's not entrepreneurial, I'll tell you this. But I can't solve all the problems by myself. And if I'm going to solve all the problems by myself, I'm going to fail. Oh, goodness, I don't want to fail. But God has given you to each other. And combined, we are an incredible force for Vail. It is not just one person against the world. It is this community. It is the whole entire Christian community banded together against the world. And God loves his community. And he's gifted this community. And I look at the gifts that God has given this congregation. And I am so blessed that he has given us so many different talents. And we pull those talents together and we form this church. That is an incredible force in this community. That's a glass jar. Rugged individualism. You can't do it all yourself. Come out of the glass jar. There's one more glass jar. And this one was from my father. It is. It's good advice. And I think he got it from his father, who is father before him. And that is this. There's no such thing as a free lunch. That's true. I heard it. We are born with that in our lives, aren't we? If you want it, you got to work hard for it, and there's no such thing as a free lunch, except for one thing. Salvation in Jesus Christ. Salvation in Jesus Christ is and always will be a free lunch. And because that free lunch is so ingrained into us, we feel compelled by our very nature to work for that salvation. We don't want a free lunch. It's bad to have a free lunch. And it is completely encapsulated who we are as American Christians. Folks, your salvation is free. Completely 100% free. You don't have to do anything for it. God has done everything for you. Anything that you do in this world is a response to that and not for your salvation. There truly is a free lunch in salvation in Jesus Christ. That's a glass jar. When he talks about this story with the farmer, Will Mancini is setting it up that in this book called Church Unique. And what he's saying is a response to all these churches that get together, and immediately what they do is look at all the other churches and say, well, I like that, and I like that, and I like that, and I like that, and I don't like that, and we're gonna follow that church, and we're gonna follow that church. And what he's trying to tell you is that a church has a unique culture and DNA. And don't look to other churches to find out what your unique culture and DNA is. Look to who your church is. And last year, we went through this great strategic plan. We came up with five strategic values. You remember them? Friendliness that results in authentic fellowship, partnership of the people, boldness in our path, intergenerational collaboration, and Christ-centered worship. When we got together and looked at who our DNA is, that's what we said we were. That's who we are. And we don't want to be held in by these glass jars. We want Jesus Christ to transform us. And we want Jesus Christ to use this church to transform our community. And we're not going to say that it is important that you have a certain amount of money. We're going to love you no matter who you are and what you are. And we're not going to say that that you have to be all things to all people. We're going to look at each one of you, and you're going to look at each one of you and say, this is my strength, and this is how God's created me, and I'm okay with that. And what are we going to proclaim? We're going to proclaim that there is such a thing as a free lunch when it comes to Jesus Christ. That because of the work that he did, he bought and purchased you, not with silver and gold, but with his precious blood and his sacrifice. And it is a gift that is given to you that is free. Don't conform to this world. Be transformed. Let Jesus Christ just transform you, transform this congregation. Live as his child of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.